Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you grabbed one of those books of Genesis that I had out there, please open to the first page. We are in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm only looking at two verses this morning. And this series that we're going to be going through is going to be called In the Beginning, God. And that pretty much describes the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. At the establishment of even that proclamation, anything and everything is possible. The critical thing for us as we look at this morning is, do we know this God? This God who is being declared in this book, do we know who He is? Today, as we start this new series and we go back to the very beginning, we go back to Genesis, we have to think about the context in which this book was written, all right? Imagine at the heights of Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and fire for 40 days. God's presence is there with Moses. And all of the people of Israel are down below worshiping and waiting and afraid of God Himself having saved them by such a great and mighty means, delivered them from Israel. I mean, delivered them from Egypt, sorry. Sending them towards the Holy Land. He has His people. It's been 400 years. They have been in captivity, generation after generation after generation. And as each generation goes, the understanding of who God is becomes more of a legend, becomes more of something that they're talking about, that they become stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And why did we get here? Well, Joseph got us a land in Goshen. Remember, he saved the people. And it started to become something that was just an oral tradition that was passed down. Can you imagine? Our country is 250 years old. Add another 150 years and you have how long these people have been slaves. Enslaved in Egypt. Surrounded by gods of all different types and persuasions there in Egypt that have power that seems to be over them, and their God seems to be weak or lost or has ignored them. They don't know who He is anymore. But there up at Mount Sinai, as God's people have been removed and brought out in the Exodus, and there they are at Mount Sinai to worship God. God is now revealing to Moses the words of how it all began. And Moses, who is made by the Lord, by his education in Pharaoh's household, his many years, 40 years of being a shepherd, is now humble enough to receive and write down everything that God shares with him. This is part of the Pentateuch. It's part of the first five books of the Holy Scripture, and it's considered in this context that God gave this revelation of Genesis to Moses so that he would be able to save this, and that these people for 400 years who did not have a history now understand where they came from. But even more importantly than that, who is the God who is the I Am? The one that when Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me to these people?" And God said, "I Am has sent you." Who is this I Am? That's really our question is as we start this, is who is God? They knew their ancient stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and they kind of knew those from the oral traditions, but what is He like? What is this God like? What has He done? Can I trust Him? What's His power? More importantly, what is His nature? What is His relationship to mankind? What can we understand coming from Genesis? And let me just point to this. What we can understand from just the first couple chapters of Genesis gives us an astounding understanding of who God is. Astounding. Genesis is their introduction to the eternal God, King of creation. Genesis reveals God's actions and his covenant with man. Genesis enlightens us as to the nature of our own relationship with God. And it's where God's grace abounds to sinners. And he begins the crimson thread of redemption that will span all the way through to Christ Jesus. The crimson thread of redemption we will begin to see all the way to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the King of all and is established right here in these first two verses of Genesis. This all-powerful God, this Lord, has such supremacy that he is the one who creates reality and brings everything into being. And because of this, the Israelites understand they owe him their salvation, they owe him their loyalty, they owe him their devotion. He is the ultimate king who is introduced to his people here. And this is good because what we're going to also study too is that it takes a king to establish covenants with vassals or covenants with his people. And we're going to study what does that mean to have these covenants that God has given to us and to the people of Israel. Biblical covenants and theological covenants. We're going to look at those together. All of the Bible finds its foundation in Genesis. All of the Bible finds its foundation in Genesis. How many times does Jesus quote back to Genesis or look back to Genesis or Paul look as an argument back to Genesis? Who God is and who we are and the eternal temporal covenants that he established in those times and the eternal promises that he established. How righteous God is. And it all starts from this very beginning as we hear these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What we're going to see this morning is that in the beginning, God himself is the perpetual king, that he is the powerful creator, and he is the personal sustainer of all things. Let's look at this morning together, shall we? Let me see if I got this turned on or turned off. There we go. Let's talk about him as the perpetual king. In the beginning, God. That's where we're going to stop. In the beginning, God. Think about this for a moment. As time began, God already was. As time began, God already was. We don't get a background story on God. We don't get any understanding of where he came from prior to or what he was doing even before all things created. We are dropped in the middle of this powerful drama that just has happened. In the beginning, time has now started. He has no beginning. He is eternal. We can learn this from this very statement that God himself in his character and nature is eternal in his aspect of he is infinite as far as time and place and reality. He is existence in itself. And this means for us that when we're looking to what is the purpose and the meaning of life, we see it right here in these four words. In the beginning, God. As he has no beginning and he is eternal, it shows that he also needs no one else. He didn't need anybody else to be with him there in the beginning. He was complete within himself We understand this from other scriptures going further, going all through this, going all through the Bible. We understand that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And as he was there, even in himself, he was complete. This kind of talks about the Trinity a little bit. He was complete in himself, in love, in care, in fellowship. All of that was complete in him. He needed no other. Unlike the gods of Egypt or in the ancient world who needed each other or even an accident or a situation to bring about existence, there needed to be in many forms of ancient religions a coupling between two gods to create the earth, or there needed to be some violent thing that had happened, some heroic event that had taken place that took care of the chaos of the world and brought about the stability that we see now. But God did not need any other. What's interesting, though, is when we read this in the Hebrew, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim is the plural form of the word for gods, for God. So we have Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. Now, many would look at this and we would start to maybe even read into this and say, okay, well, that's the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim. But what's the problem with that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are persons existing in one God. Here's the problem. When we talk about Elohims, that means how many gods, okay? And we start to look at this and go, okay, well, does this mean that God's actually there with all these other gods and they're having a little powwow and he's kind of working this out? No. This is part of the most important part for us to understand is that this phrase for Elohim is a phrase of kingship. It is the royal we. It is the all-surpassing, powerful name of a great and mighty king of all gods. Psalm 90, verse 2, says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was no other. Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And even into the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This term for Elohim is one of a plurality in the sense for God, but it's also a title of majesty, a title of majesty. We get in the beginning, so he was there as the beginning started, as time began, he was already present, and he was already the king over all. Greater in such power and authority. As Christians, we see this in the fullness of Scripture. We see that the God himself, there is no other like him. And that he himself purposed our salvation even as he began this work. This supreme name of a singular God, John Calvin points out that it's not the Trinity being expressed here by Moses, but it's the plural name. And this characteristic of God is being expressed. This is not just a gathering of gods, but this is God who is so powerful that all the powers of divinity are in him alone. Let me say that again. All the powers of divinity are in him alone. That's how awesome God is in this way. Well, many of us would look at this and they go, well, okay, Pastor, I'm reading this. It says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, and that's plural in the noun, but then the next word is going to be created, and that's a verb. Isn't that going to tell me whether or not this is plural? Yes, it will, but hold on. Because this sets the stage, this kingly name, focus on this for a moment. It sets the stage for the greatness of God as our King in establishing his dominion and his ultimate power and authority over everything that he's about to make. He will also be the one who makes covenants with his people, with his own creation. And this all comes because there is no one greater than him. We get this? That there is no one greater than him? Genesis begins with the covenant-making and keeping God. He is the powerful one, like a great king of old who would be able to establish covenants with his vassals and his people. And no one else could tell him what they could or couldn't do against him, but he would be the one that would see these promises through. And this is exactly what God, our Father, is going to do in this moment. He will see through all of the promises that he will make for his people to come. But I want us to consider this. Because God exists before everything and depends on nothing, we can trust him when everything around us is uncertain. I want you to think about that for a second. Because God is the perpetual king, because he is so immensely powerful in his being, and there is no one else above him, like him, near him, it means you can trust him when the circumstances and the situations in your life seem impossible. Who can fix this? Who can change this? Who can redeem this relationship? Who can restore the brokenness of a family? Who can restore the brokenness of a marriage? Who can see us to a job when it seems like there's no jobs available? Who can bring us together when these moments are there? It's not that God is just trying to fix all of the troubles that we go through in our lives, but he is greater than all of the things that you face. Do we put enough stock in how great our God is and what he can do? In the beginning, God. Our lives are not ultimately held together by our circumstances, brothers and sisters, or by the people in our lives, or by the government, or by our finances, or even our own strength. None of that determines what is going to truly happen in our lives. But the eternal God, the great King, our King, he is the one. When my world feels unstable, am I trusting in the eternal God who never changes? Or am I trusting in temporal things that go away? What are you trusting in your life? Trust in the eternal King when everything else is uncertain. Trust in God himself. What are you trusting in this morning? Maybe it's your good looks. Maybe it's your wonderful, sparkling personality. Maybe it's your intelligence. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's just that you seem to just kind of figure things out. I want to tell you that all, like the grass of the fields, we all fade away. But the truth is, the Lord himself remains forever. Are we looking to him who has the solutions? Are we trusting in him? Well, for one, he is not only the perpetual king, but he's also the powerful creator. Now we're going to get to that verb. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I had to confess this to a couple people. I think Logan was one of them today, or this past week, as I was having a Bible study with him. And I was looking and I said, you know what? I've always read this first beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Title for everything that follows. Do you guys, have any of you read that like that before? Like, here's the introduction. There is a God. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Let's read about it. I was so corrected And I mean, I've been a pastor for how many years and a believer for how many years? Bara, it says in the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created. Bara, singular, not plural. Okay, so we have a plural title and a singular action. A perfect action. It happened. It took place. It was completed. What did we just read in this first verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This isn't a subtitle. This is something that actually took place. And bam. I didn't say bang. I said bam. The heavens and the earth exist. God did not speak a thing. He willed it so. The heavens and the earth exist at the very moment of reading this very first scripture verse. God does the most amazing, powerful thing you could ever imagine. We can't even comprehend seeing what it was like as boom, there now exists reality, time, space, matter, physicality, where there was nothing before. Nothing but God. The heavens and the earth are made. And now he's going to fill it. And now he's going to prepare it. And now he's going to make it ready for the fullness of his creation. But at this moment, we see this. We see that he is the source of creation. There is no other accidental source. There is no other thing that will explain it away. God is the center and the creator of all things. And sometimes we just need to hear that. Because we hear so many voices in other places saying, well, it was an accident of these things, and it was the contracting and expanding of the universe, and it's done this forever. No. In the beginning, God created. Without a word, he simply did this by an act of his will. The heavens and the earth now are existing. With such a great, immense power, he is able to create it, with the only source being who? Himself. Nehemiah 9:6 says this, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens, you have made the heavens. And all of their hosts, and the earth, and all that is in it." The understanding, even as time went on, that God and God alone was the architect of space, time, and matter. Where nothing existed except God from the beginning, now there is dimensions, now there is reality, now there is time, there is a beginning, now there is space, a place to put the heavens and the earth. And now they're forming, and they're becoming solid, and they're becoming real. Isaiah 42:5 says, God created and stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth. And in Job 38:4-6, he says, where were you, talking to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations, earth's foundations? Where were you when I shut up the seas behind the doors? Where were you when I set the bars and the doors? His heaven and his earth. Now, at this moment in time, it's empty and desolate, and it's waiting to be filled. It's empty and desolate and waiting to be filled. We see this in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. In Hebrew, this is tohu e bohu. You guys can say that. Say tohu e bohu. Okay, tohu e bohu. You guys just learned Hebrew this morning. This is excellent. We're doing good. This means it's desolate, it's empty, it's a wasteland, it's without form. It's a void. It's worthless. It's barren. This is the template in which God is going to build everything upon. And he said, and he brings this about not even with a word, but just his sheer will. It existed where nothing else existed before. And he has not yet made a place for life yet to live on there. He has not filled it with these things. We're going to see this in verses 1 through in the following days that God creates. We're going to see in day 1, 2, and 3, he begins then filling the earth and making it prepared by just speaking it so. And then he's going to fill the earth with all of the living creatures, now that he has established where they will live and where they will fly and where they will swim, he will establish all of these things. And this is a Trinity work. We read from the Westminster Confession this morning, and the Westminster Confession 4.1 said, "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, in the beginning to create and to make of nothing the world and all the things therein, where visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and it was all very good." Hebrews 1, 2 says this, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world." And I bring this up in Hebrews because this takes place in the New Testament, the understanding that the Son, Jesus Christ, had a responsibility and a role in creation. Though we're reading of God himself alone, we're reading of him as one in the unity and the purpose of creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in this way. John, of course, sees it very clearly. John 1, 2, and 3, he says this, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made." Everything came through the work of our wonderful Savior. Since everything exists because of God's sovereign creative power, nothing in our lives is outside his authority or ability. Here's kind of like the more the practical application. If everything is created by him, that means that there is nothing in our lives that is outside his authority or his watch care or his ability to do anything. He is sovereign and he is over us. The God who created everything from nothing is not overwhelmed by your problems, your needs, or the impossible things that we tend to bring before him. He's not overwhelmed by those things. You might be overwhelmed. I might be overwhelmed. And trust me, in my life, I got lots of things that overwhelm me. But he's not overwhelmed. Do you trust him in that? Do you trust him to be a powerful creator in your life as well? Consider that in your prayer life. This is my application to you. Consider that in your prayer life this week as you're praying. How will that affect your prayer life if you're praying to the King who is able to do anything like creating in a moment heavens and earth? How does that affect your prayer life? Is anything impossible? Are the things that you look at that you go, how will this ever get restored, Lord? How will this ever get fixed? How will these circumstances ever change? Are you trusting in the one who can do that? James often tells us as we read the letter of James that we're praying, but we're not praying in faith. We're not praying actually trusting God and actually saying, I trust you to make this happen, or I trust you to have the power and the ability to make this happen if it be your will. God can change any circumstance in our lives if he desires. He can change our hearts and our attitudes. If he can create the world out of nothing, We haven't even gotten to everything that he's going to fill the world with. That's next week. But if he can create all the universe out of nothing, he can handle the problems that you have. But my question is, what problem are you treating that is too big for God to handle? Do you have something like that in your life? Is there something that you're treating as it's way too big for God? Go to him in prayer this week and surrender that thing, whatever it is. Surrender it in this way. Lord, I know you're able to take care of this, but I also know that your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And so I just want to give this to you and say, I believe that you can take care of this. You might not take care of it the way I want it taken care of, but I know this. You created the heavens and the earth, and in the end, you said it was very good. So I can trust you in what you do, and I will trust you today. And part of this, too, goes into verse 2 as we're reading here. The earth was without form and void, tohu ibohu, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I just want us to consider this for a moment, that God the Spirit, distinct yet of the same essence and same authority and same power as God the Father, is there hovering over the deep, hovering over this desolate, empty area that is waiting to be filled. Calvin called it this. He said, it's a rude, unpolished, shapeless chaos that the Spirit is hovering over. A rude, unpolished, shapeless chaos. God personally, though, is over his creation. Notice he doesn't stand back like a clockmaker or a watchmaker and go, well, I started that off. Hope it works out with all of the laws and things that I created. Hope that all just kind of comes together. We'll have to wait and see. What does he do instead? And this gives us an indication as to our God. He is not just all-powerful, a great king. He is not just the great creator. But he is also personally involved in his creation. What is his Spirit doing? It's hovering over the deep. Calvin says that this chaotic mass, however confused it might have been, was rendered stable for a time by the secret efficacy of the Spirit. That God's own Spirit held that barren chaos together by his own mighty hand, personally invested in his creation and sustaining it. Ancient stories in many ancient people in these times tell of this great chaos of the sea and the ocean, or even a dragon. And it was a mighty hero, Marduk, or fighting Tiamat, and they would battle, and it was from the battle and the killing of the carcass of this dragon that the earth came about. And there was also this connection of Tiamat with the ancient churning chaotic sea, and that it had to be conquered and it had to be brought to submission, and that it was through the great efforts of these other gods and also this great human hero that it brought this place to stability. Not with our God. What did our God do? He hovered over the waters. This chaotic mass might be a churning sea. He holds in complete stillness by his powerful presence. Kind of reminds us of when Jesus was on the water with his disciples, right? And there were storms coming to them, and these fishermen who had been experienced for years in the Sea of Galilee and seen storms before were crying out for their lives. And wondering why Jesus didn't care. And when he wakes up from the ship, what does he do to the wind and the sea? cease, be still. And just like when his spirit hovered over the waters of creation, everything was sustained and still once again. That is our mighty God. He's not distant from creation. He's here with us. He's in the midst of it. He's sustaining it by his power. He's sustaining us through his presence. And he's also distinct from creation too. Did you guys notice this? And this can be a very important point of doctrine for us to understand. That God himself, though he is there sustaining creation, he is not in creation. This is the theological fallacy that the Buddhists and the Hindus fall into, where they say, this contains God. I contain God. The rock contains God. The tree contains God. But what they have done is they've made all of the creation a portion of the divine. And our God is separate. He is transcendent. He is outside of the creation and yet is intimately involved in every aspect of it. It's important for us to know that you cannot tear apart his creation and somehow you're tearing apart him. He is divinely separate and yet intimately involved in our lives in this way. But think about this. This is just kind of a connection as believers here as we consider this. This tohu bibohu, this chaotic, barren mess that has no life in it, yet God has created it. And his spirit comes and hovers over it. I want you to think about this for a second. Isn't that you and I spiritually before Christ comes to our life? Isn't that us? We are spiritually dead before God. We are barren in any way of being productive, of having life, or anything like that. But what happens? His spirit comes and hovers over us. He begins the regeneration of our hearts. And when we hear the gospel, just like Jesus described in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, we are born again. Or more accurately in the Greek, we are born from above. It is a work and an act of God that gives us new regenerate hearts that we now accept and believe and understand the gospel and receive him and receive new life. But it took his hovering over our barren lives to bring us to a place of peace and grace. So this morning, I want us to consider this. As we consider our perpetual King, our powerful Creator, our personal sustainer, God is not distant. He set the universe in motion, but he's been part of it. He's personally present with his creation. Every single aspect of creation belongs to God. And we are his people if we are in Christ. Therefore, when life feels chaotic or empty or formless, and we think that God has abandoned us, we need to instead look to Christ, our King and our Savior, who has made us a new creation in him. That the same Spirit that brought life and brought order to God's creation is the same Spirit who brings life to our dead souls and gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters brings life to us and now dwells with us and lives with us and is sanctifying us by his powerful work. In the beginning, God. Before there was time, God was. Before there was creation, God created. Before there was order and life, God was there. In the beginning, God. And at the beginning of everything, we discover that God, who will be there to the end of everything, is also with us in every moment. So let's trust him, our perpetual king, our powerful creator, and our personal sustainer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the first words that we read of your book that begins the whole story of your sanctifying and powerful work of sustaining and saving us, we who are rebels against you, to making us once again your creation and your people. Lord, help us in this way. And there's times in our lives where we don't want to trust you. We want to trust ourselves, and we start to get frustrated and overwhelmed. Help us to stop and to turn back to you, the author, the architect, the creator of all things, and the sustainer of us. You are personally invested in our lives, Lord, and you desire to bring about your will, which is always good. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to surrender to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.